I had a blessing the other day. This is funny, so I'll just share with you, okay, while people are getting settled. Nathan Wegman, who is Pastor Don Curran's stepson, okay, and he had his car stolen. He was at Mike King's house, and he parked his car in front of the house on the street over by Genesee Street, Genesee Park Boulevard, around there. And he's in the house with Brian Dijak, who is a sheriff. And he's also there with Mike Melson, who's a Rochester Police Department. They're watching the game. So Nathan goes to go home, and he comes out with his clicker to click it, and there's no noise. And so he looks, and he sees that Mike Melson's car is where his car was. Because Mike Melson came later, and he goes to Mike, "Hey, what'd you do with my car?" He goes, "There was no car there when I pulled up." He goes, "There most certainly was. It was my car." And so come to find out, his car was stolen, right? So it's like, okay, say goodbye to that thing. He had a brand new set of golf clubs in the trunk, and brand new baseball bat, brand new bowling ball, GPS, you know, direction finder, his iPod is in there, you know. So, you know, my family went to the home show on Saturday just for something to do, and so we got out of the home show about 2:30, 3 o'clock, and we turned left out of the garage, and then turned left onto Main Street, and all of a sudden, man, there's police cars everywhere, man. They blocked the whole Main Street off, so when I turn right into a bunch of the back ends of police cars, and no place to go, because there were people on the other side. So we're just sitting there, and we see him arrest this black lady, okay, and young girl, and then, you know, we see him arresting this other guy, and we're going, man, I wonder how long this is going to take, and wonder if they're ever going to clear Main Street, because they blocked the whole width of Main Street, on the curbs and everything. State troopers, city police. So they finally all pull over to the right, you know, and they're filling out the paperwork. So we start to proceed very slowly. As we're going by, there's Nathan's car. And there it is, sitting there with a big New York Yankees sticker in the back window. And we go by, you know, real slow, because everything's moving real slow, you know. And sure enough, it's his car. And they arrested the people that stole his car.
Oh, man.
And so we rolled out the window, police officer, and we go, "Hey, guys, we just wanted to thank you, because we know the guy that belongs to that car." They go, "Yeah, man, we were able to do our job today." So he lost his baseball bat and his GPS and the iPod. But here's the other thing. While they stole it, they had a flat tire.
Thank God.
And they had to change the tire. And rather than just discard the old tire, they put it back in the trunk and put the donut on, and was driving around on the donut. So God tried to hinder them all along the way, and they got caught.
Wow.
So his car wasn't in some chop shop being cut up or anything. So you talk about the Lord, man. It was awesome.
Oh, that's great.
Were his golf clubs still there?
Yes. His golf club was there. And his bowling ball was still there. His baseball bat was missing. So, but the bottom line is, like, how many times you get to see them catch someone and it's somebody you know and it's their car? They recover. So we're on the phone, "Nathan, you'll never believe it. We're seeing your car right now." And they caught the guy who did it too, you know. So it was trash on the inside. They would smoke cigars and pot and everything in the thing and dump beer all over it. So he had to spend about $80 to get it redone. But I thought, man, Lord, what a blessing that is. Thank you for answers to prayer, you know. So you don't want to touch God's car. You don't want to touch God's car. Tonight we're going to look at Hinduism. It's part of the Eastern religions that we're talking about. And the reason why I wanted to look at Hinduism, because it seems like it's the foundation of a lot of other of the Eastern religion beliefs. A lot of branch off from it. So I want to take some time in here and talk about it. And then if we have time, we'll get into Buddhism a little bit and talk about some of the other things that I've given you copies of. But again, some of this is really out there, man. I mean, it is like way out there. And as we go through here, it's, you know, it's oppressive to teach this, to be honest with you. You know, there's like no truth. And so, you know, I like a course where I can at least spend some time, you know, looking at the truth of God's Word. But here there's no truth. And so it gets really downer to begin to. But I was able to find a lot of things and try to hopefully make it some sense for you today so that you can understand. Now let's look in Hinduism a little bit. Hinduism, general facts, it's only really popular in India. It is becoming popular in the United States through the New Age movement. The New Age movement is really virtually a branch of Hinduism. Okay, just if you understand Hinduism, you can understand a little bit of where the New Age movement is, or where it was, and where it is going. You don't hear a lot about it these days, but it's still out there. Okay, and it still has an impact on a lot of people. Hinduism has no missionary zeal whatsoever. It's very self-centered, okay? And another reason why it's not really mission-oriented, it's like you're born into it, a lot of people. You don't, like, join it, okay? It's like something you get when you're born, because, again, they believe in a lot of reincarnation, and we'll talk about that in a minute. There is no virtual founding father. It was started around 1500 B.C. It's very old, okay? And it's developed till around 500 BC, where it basically remained pretty much the same. It's based on the caste system, of course, as is all of India, so to speak. But that's at the center of Hinduism. The whole religion is built around this. Hinduism divides people into four categories: the Brahmin, which is the priest class or the top class. After all, it was the priest that created this system, so they put themselves at the very top. The Kshatriya, and excuse me if I've slaughtered these names, but they're Indian names and I don't speak Indian, okay? The warrior and ruler class, and then the Vaishya, which is the peasant class, and then the Shudra, which is the slave and the servant class. And a person gets into one of these classes by being born into one of these classes. You don't decide to make a lot of money and join one of these, or to upgrade yourself somewhere along the line. You get in there through birth, which is pretty sad, because if you're the slave or peasant class, I remember when we were kids, we used to learn about the caste system, and we would goof around in school in fifth and sixth grade pretending what, you know, we had the serfs and the peasants and the kings, and we used to take advantage of people telling them we were the king, you know, caste, and you're the peasant caste, so you have to do what we tell you to do, go get our lunch, you know, or buy our lunch today or something like that, you know. But the bottom line is, it's really sad that once you're there, you have really no hope unless you're reincarnated and come back in a different class. A person gets into one of these classes by being born in one of these classes. He can only advance by dying and being reincarnated into a higher class. A man, men only, women are not considered in the Hindu religion at all, must go through four stages of life no matter which class he is born into. He becomes a student, then he becomes a father, head of the household, which allows material things. Then he becomes a hermit who is seeking something. And then he becomes a wanderer. You have found what you seek, so you're enjoying the world around you and have given up all your material possessions, and now you're just seeking things in your mind and in your, and we'll talk about it, in your meditation and in your soul, so to speak, okay? There are four goals for the Hindu's life. To be righteous, guess what? We're in trouble. Because as it is written, what? There's none righteous, no, not one. To have material goods, to enjoy life, and to have a spiritual victory. Those are the four goals within Hinduism. Now, the doctrine is a little weird, like I said, and again, it goes back a long time. So the Brahmin, Atman, okay, really I think those two words are like two separate words joined together and run together, and you'll see that in a minute. But the Brahmin is the only real existence and meaning in life. It is their God. To reach Brahman is to reach God. Now, God to them isn't like God to you and I. He's not a supreme being. God is an existence, and you'll see that in a minute. It's a state of mind, so to speak, if you will. It's not a being that you attain or worship or go after. It's weird, to be honest with you. Okay? The entire world and universe and everything in it is God. So there isn't a being. Everything in life is God. It's almost pantheistic. What do we mean by pantheism? God is in everything. God is in this desk. He's in this piece of paper. Looking a little thin today, okay? You know, He's in the water. He's in the peanuts. He's in everything, okay? God is in everything. And so they really follow that and believe in that. God is an impersonal force which makes up everything in existence. He's in the air. He is the creature and creator, and they're both one. And that this is ultimate reality. Everything is a part of a formless, expressible, unknowable force called Brahman. Okay? The force be with you.
Be with you.
Yep. And where do you think they got it from? Okay? Part of the New Age kind of thing. Okay? The force. Okay? Brahman is everything and nothing at the same time. Doesn't make any logical sense, so don't even try to think about it. Okay? It won't compute. I promise you. Okay? This concept goes against all logic and everything in our physical world. To compensate for this, the term Maya is used. Now, Maya is the material world, the world of time and space that's separate from God. So everything we see, touch, or feel in our physical world is actually an illusion. It really doesn't exist. So this bottle of water does not exist. It's an illusion. Okay, it's Maya. Okay? So again, you know, you can't believe in anything you touch, feel, see, because it really exists and doesn't exist at the same time. Okay? So, when a person reaches an advanced state of what they call self-realization. Self-realization. That's an important word, so you need to underline and star that, because that's a very important thing. What they have done is they have withdrawn from the physical world into the spiritual world, that they no longer have a conscious awareness of anything in the physical world around them. You get to the place where you meditate to this self-realization, where you're oblivious to anything that goes on around you or is a part of you. Okay? The person then is incapable, he gets to the place where he's incapable of caring for himself, and he can't communicate with the physical world. So he's in this trance, or coma, I call it. That's the best way I can relate it to you. They're oblivious to anything around them. They don't talk. Then this person would be worshipped when they got to this state of self-realization as great gods, and their bodily needs would be cared for by the people that worship them, almost as if they were babies. These people would take care of them. They would give them food. They would give them clothing. They would change their diaper, quote unquote, because this person is in a case of unconsciousness, so to speak. Okay. They don't speak or move on their own. In America, we would say that these people are insane and need help, okay? But many Hindus are trying to reach this state. That is their goal, okay? They want to get there. Now, the word Atman is the soul of an individual. So when they put those two words together, Brahman meaning God, Atman meaning soul, it's the God of the soul. So you are, if you're an Hindu, you are God, and Atman is your soul of you trying to reach God, who you are. Param Atman is the great world soul from which your soul comes from. It must be a disbursement of souls. The city of souls or something out there in the universe that disperses your soul to you. Okay? Called Param Atman. The goal of Hinduism is to return your soul, your Atman, back to oneness with the world soul, Para Atman, in the place of reality called Brahman Atman.
That's pretty tough.
Yes, sir. It's very tough, okay?
Wonder they do them incense and stuff.
Yeah. Must be what they're smoking. I don't know, okay? The goal is to come to self-realization. To realize that they are Brahman. What's Brahman again? They're gods. They're their gods, okay? Achieve when you gain control of your spirit. Your human spirit is Brahman, also called God consciousness. Now, you've heard this word before, karma. Is the merit system that determines your relationship to the world soul. So your karma is what you're going through for your relationship with your soul. Your karma determines where you stand in life and how far you will get in this system. Okay? Every act, thought, or word produces an effect. It has some consequence, an effect. These effects cannot be experienced in one lifetime. So the person must reincarnate or live out the effects of his acts in the previous lives. In other words, what you do is, let's say your karma caused you, the effect of you stealing something, your karma was to get caught and go to jail. Okay? So now you have to live out that karma until you die, and then you get reincarnated as a chance to try to get out of that karma and change. And so the only problem is, when you go to the next reincarnated state, you're going to cause more
karma.
So you're in this constant cycle of trying to repair or mend your karma over and over again throughout centuries, so to speak, if you're reincarnated. Okay? Okay? So, again, karma, okay? Letter I. This is the letter 1, Roman numeral 1. This is a never-ending cycle because every act in the present life creates more karma, which must be lived out in your future life. So the only way to bring it to an end is for you to reach self-realization, where you are God. You're part of the God world, so to speak.
Is that why they sit around and do nothing?
Yes. Yes. Yep. Okay. Now, to get a promotion or a demotion, you must go through reincarnation. Reincarnation, they determine, is called the wheel. The wheel, which is the wheel of life, okay? The spirit never changes. You have the same spirit. It just changes bodies in life after life in this endless cycle. So you want to pray that next life you don't become a fly. That's why they worship cows. Because they believe some people get reincarnated and they become a cow. And they worship the cow as a god. Especially, I guess, Brahmin bulls. I don't know what that means. Okay?
Is that why they don't believe in violence?
Yeah.
Because
it'll be bring you.
They don't want to kill somebody or kill something that's...
Because everything is God. So they don't want to harm it, injure it, because it'll mess up. Plus, it'll be bad karma for you, and you'll have to constantly try to fix it in your next life when you come back, okay?
Vegetarian.
Huh? Yes. A lot of them are vegetarian.
Cancer?
Yes.
How come they didn't have a dog or a cat?
What? Maybe they felt bad because so many people were killing cows and providing meat for everybody, and they decided that, again, they look at everything as a god, so therefore they would say the same thing probably about a cat or a dog. Okay? Elizabeth.
Why do they eat everything? If God is in everything, why can they eat anything?
I don't know.
If they're vegetarians, they're eating plants. He's obviously in the plant too.
He is in the plant, according to them. He is plant.
But they do have nuclear weapons.
Yes, they do have nuclear weapons. So obviously they're going to take over as God. Okay. They're going to destroy everybody. Okay? There is no forgiveness in karma because there really isn't any sin. Each person, okay, each person must suffer for their own deeds, whatever they are, and that's their karma. Now, G, letter G. Dharma is to do the duty of your class system. You move up the ranks and you keep your karma straight by doing your dharma. If you do it in this class, you'll clean it up. Okay. So you keep going and doing things in your dharma to keep up with your karma. In order to keep your karma and dharma straight, you practice the art of self-discipline called
yoga.
Listen to me. Listen. Yoga is not an exercise program. It is a means developed by these people to worship a false demon god. So you must be very careful about getting yourself involved with the practice of yoga. It was developed for one purpose, through Hinduism. Okay? Yeah. What's that, Kev?
It doesn't even look like it actually works you out much.
Right. Because it's not designed really to do that. It's designed for your state of consciousness. If you can succeed in all this, you enter the process of nirvana. And that's an important word. You must underline that. And that's the process of getting your Atman into the Paramatman at the Brahma Atman. Okay? This is a philosophy called transmigration of the soul. It is their answer to going to heaven. I listened to the personal testimony of Dr. Pete Ruckman years ago. And he spent several years of his life looking for the answer to life, and the spiritual answer. And so he went after a lot of these Eastern religions to find out. He said he actually did reach nirvana, okay? And he was being worshipped by other people because he had worshipped nirvana. He describes it, though, as something demonic, very demonic. He didn't realize it at the time, but again, it is something very spiritually wicked and not a good state. It is nothingness, which is considered to be a blissful absence from feeling either pleasure or pain through the pure extinction of your personal existence. You don't exist in nirvana. You get yourself in such a state of mind and meditation that you virtually don't exist. There is no personal materialistic existence of you. Okay? Even though you're right there in the room. You get to the place where you're, the way Ruckman described it, it's like you separate your mind from your body. He said it's very demonic. It's very wicked. Okay? When it is reached, the person is then said to have been absorbed into Brahman, or the pure being, which is the state of nothingness. Okay. So be careful when you answer people and say, what'd you do today? You go, nothing. Don't do that anymore. Okay. Not a good thing. Okay. Okay. This is the only way you escape from the terrible cycle of having to live out your karma in an endless reincarnation. You separate yourself into nirvana, which negates your karma. Included in all this is the worship of many multiple gods. Okay? They have a god for everything. There are thousands of Hindu gods. Again, these are people who have reached Brahman, or through nirvana have become gods. They've reached the state of unconsciousness. One main god is called Shiva God. Okay? Shiva God is the god of destruction. He is represented as having a cobra around his neck or his head, or a serpent. The cobra is worshipped as a result. He is referred to by some yoga teachers as a god of Luxbearer. God of light. Lux is Lucifer was a god of light. So that's why he was called Lucifer. It comes from the word lux, which means light. So again, be careful. You know, Satan will transform into an angel of light. They're told to reach for Shiva, or reach for the light. Okay? Shiva's wife, just in case you wanted to meet her, is Kali. Okay? Kali is the mother goddess of power, illness, and death. You don't want to meet her. Okay? Yoga and meditation are the tools used to enable a person to reach the state of nirvana and escape the endless wheel of reincarnation. Yoga literally means, the word literally means to yoke or to bind together. The goal is to blank out the mind, stop all movement of the body, cut out all sensations of the physical world, so your feelings and everything, okay, and thereby attain union with Brahman, with God, in a state of, here we go again, nothingness. How can you have a state of nothingness? Okay? But that's what they attain. Yoga is for one purpose only. Underline this, star it so you see it. Yoga's purpose is to have union with Brahman, or union with their God. It is not, I repeat, it is not an exercise routine. It may be, but that's not its purpose. Okay? It cannot be separated from the demonic religion which created it. It's all entranced. I don't care who teaches it. The various yoga practices are specifically designed to induce... I've seen some people take their leg and put it around their head, you know. That's got to be demonic. There's no way. The various yoga practices are specifically designed to induce a trance, a state of mindlessness, which is supposed to draw the person into oneness with Brahman. When you do this, you're opening yourself up to the entrance of demons. When you let your mind go, your mind is your resistance. That's why we need to have the mind of Christ and keep putting the Word of God in our mind. When you let that resistance of your mind go, whether you do it in a state of unconsciousness, whether you do it in taking drugs and allowing that resistance to be down, or alcohol or any such thing, you open your mind up to having demonic influence. Astral projection. Where have you heard that before? Anybody heard astral projection before?
Scientology.
Yep. Scientology is part of astral projection. The what's that comet that they all chased after and trying to... Halbod's comet. We talked about astral projection. Okay. Astral projection is reach where a person comes in direct contact with demons that are masquerading as various Hindu gods. Okay? You project yourself into talking to a demon, okay, which is actually portrayed as a Hindu god. You then pick your own god. The lower the class, the lower the god. The higher the class, the higher the god. Brahman is the chief god, the creator. They believe that over the years, a lot of men had come to the earth called avatars or super saviors. Among them, an avatar is Jesus Christ. So, then they don't believe what about Jesus Christ? He's not God. Okay, so that's why we classify them as a cult. They don't believe Jesus is God. Buddha is another avatar or super savior. Krishna is another one, and there are others. In order to be a Hindu, you must be born as a Hindu. To convert, you must die and be reincarnated as a Hindu. Some of the sacred and revered texts that they have, obviously the Bible isn't part of their text. Nowhere does it ever mention anything about them considering the Bible. Go ahead, Matt.
Who's Krishna?
Krishna is another false god we're going to talk about in a little bit as we get down looking at them. Krishna is a false god. Okay? Okay, some of the sacred texts divided into two different categories. The Shruti, that which is heard or divinely revealed, consists of four different parts. The Vedas, the Upanishads, the Brahmanas, and the Aranakas. The Shmitri, or Shmirti, that which is remembered or handed down, is like a tradition. Okay? It consists of the Sutras, which contains the Manus Mriti, or the laws of Manu. It deals with how you ought to behave and the laws and conduct. The Puranas, which told the stories of gods and goddesses, which is also known as seen, which is thought to be mythological. And the Mahabharata, which contains the Bhagavad Gita, okay, which Krishna appears in this one. You've heard people sing a song that sounds close to that. Okay? But again, this is a reading or a traditional book that introduces us to Krishna, who is a false god. And then it also contains the Ramayana. Rama had a central role in this producing of this part of this book, okay? And so it's really revered. Now, the different size of the group, okay? I don't know when these figures were posted, okay? I got them recently off the internet, so I don't know whether this is local. It didn't tell you. However, it's staggering. Figures are not exact due to the enormous size of this world religion. There's between 800 million and 1 billion Hindus living in the world today. Okay? Approximately 79% or 750 million of India's population is Hindu. Okay? Only almost 20% are not Hindu. That's why if you ever go over there in the mission field, it is very hard as a missionary to be over there. Okay? For a long time, they didn't let outsiders be missionaries. Matter of fact, they killed outsiders as missionaries. Years ago, there was a really good friend of ours who we learned about who was Indian, came and went to Baptist Bible School in Missouri, went back as a missionary to India, and did a great job. Okay, he's long since gone to heaven, and I'm not sure whether his work still is in existence today. 89% of the people, 17 million people in Nepal, are Hindus. 11% of the people in Bangladesh, which is 12.6 million, exist there. 2.5%, which is 4 million, are in Indonesia. We also know and support missionaries to Indonesia, and they talk about having a really tough time getting their work going because of the influence of not only Hindus, but also Muslims. Okay? 15% of the people in Sri Lanka are Hindus. 1.5%, which is 2.12 million, are in Pakistan. 6% are in Malaysia. And 0.2% or 0.9 million are in the USA. Most of them have migrated or come over from India and come and been welcomed into our country. You'll see a lot of the Dunkin' Donuts stores. Okay? I love Dunkin' Donuts, okay? So I'm not trashy. But a lot of them are owned by Indian people, Hindus, and you'll see some of their pictures of their gods, Brahman, on the wall in there, because that's what primarily they worship. Okay? So a lot of them are owned by Indians, and they take advantage of that. Okay? Questions. I hate to even open this up.
Okay. What's
Michelle? Or go ahead. Go ahead, brother. Joan, go ahead.
What's their deal on suicide? Because if they want to go to another class, they got to shoot themselves and die and then come back as another person.
Again, when you shoot yourself, though, you mess up your
karma,
and you have to pay for that in your next life. A lot of them die naturally because it's a very poor country and a lot of starvation over there because they have the meat right in front of them, but they don't eat of it. Okay? And there's a lot of people. I remember Pastor went to India on a missions trip with Doug Whiteside, and he said the smell when you walk off the plane is really, really sick. It smells of death and disease when you walk off the plane. So it just hits you. It waves you, and it's constantly in your nose wherever you go. He said, however, when they preach, hundreds of thousands of people would gather and listen to them. And they had an interpreter right on the street. He said he couldn't count. He saw as far as he could see people gathered to listen to them speak and talk about Jesus, talk about the Word of God. But again, they don't want to accept him because it messes up their karma, which they'll have to pay for
it
down the
road. You think it would be easy to get them to convert because of such a hard... I mean, they have to go through such hardship to...
But again, they're always threatened to, what about the next life? And if I mess up here, it's going to pay. It's going to have a cause and effect in my next life. And remember, they're constantly wanting themselves to be God themselves or Brahman. Yes, ma'am?
Their family is also cast them out. It's not actually at the point of salvation. It's when they come back.
Tell us a little bit about going over to India and seeing some of these things.
The baptism was particularly amazing. We had the opportunity to actually witness them. There were about five or six, mainly widows or women that were baptized. I think there was one man, elder gentleman. At one of the campuses, we went out back and they had a small tank, and the women had these bracelets, bangles, and they had their gods, little idols on them. And when they were baptized, when they came out of the tank, they ripped them off their wrists and threw them down on the ground, because at that point it wasn't necessarily salvation, but that was the point where they had made the decision to forsake their life before. And that's when their families totally forgot about them and they were no longer there.
So you're talking about a person who received Christ and then got scripturally baptized afterwards?
Also about the cows that came to mind. There are holy cows and then there are regular cows.
Holy cow!
And the way that they decide that cow is holy is basically the priest just goes out and says, you know, this one's holy, this one's not. And you can tell the differences because the ones that are not holy, they're basically farm animals, very skinny, not very kept well. The holy cows, the priests go about and they paint them, so they're very colorful and ornate. We didn't have the opportunity to go to a temple. They were going to take us, but we ran out of time. But it is a very self-centered religion, and it's taken over the culture. The lower castes are not kept very well.
What did they do with the kids? How did all those kids end up in the orphanage? Tell that.
The families, basically, we went over to help with Banjara Tribal Ministries, which is the lowest caste. They are the untouchables of India. And the families, they have no sex education or any birth control. So basically, they have very, very large families. The fathers cannot find jobs. Pay is very, very poor over there. They live in small villages, basically made out of trash, and they have all of these children, and they don't know what to do with them. They can't take care of them. Most of them will most likely die. Some of them are sold into slavery or prostitution. And so they, every year in June, the orphanage opens up for new children to come in, so the parents and the families bring them to the gate, and I've seen pictures. I haven't been there at that time, but there are thousands of people, and they go, the whole compound is surrounded by a wall. The families will go around and try and push their children up over the wall to get them inside, and the bodas are only allowed, or they only have room for so many.
I see a picture of that gate where kids were being pressed. Their face was being pressed into the gate with all the crowd of children behind them, where the parents are pushing them, trying to get them to go into the orphanage. Okay, and their only hope is Jesus Christ, and that's where they get there. Christopher Boda preaches the Word of God to them, feeds them, and that's why when Encounter comes, you get an opportunity to give to them and to be able to support that ministry, because again, they have no hope. And the outcasts.
The children are so filled with joy. It's just seeing their faces. They sing all the time.
Yeah.
We would wake up every morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, and they would be singing going out back to take their morning bath, freezing water, but they were happy to do it. Everything they did, they sang, they were happy, smiling.
Amen. They love the Lord. Praise the Lord. So it's not a very nice system. Michelle, you had your hand up?
Well, I was just wondering, because you're born into it, if you're born there, you're pretty much Hindu unless you've been converted. So I just wondered if there were a lot of Hindus that didn't really practice this religion that basically didn't own it, you know?
And again, I'm pretty sure that because you're raised in it or you're a part of it through birth, I don't think you have a choice, so to speak, you know, and where you adopt it, because again, you're trying to reach that state. It's a constant system of works. You're trying to climb your way up to be God so you can put aside all this slumness and all this starvation and death and dying and put it all away to reach a point of you don't think about it. You know, that nirvana. So that's why I think, you know, unless they are converted, unless they hear the truth of God's word, there is really no hope in this. I mean, they'll die, you know, doing that. Pastor said he'd get up in the morning and he wanted to go for a run, and he'd go through for a run and he'd see several people dead in the entrance way of the shops, you know, and pretty much discourage him from taking any kind of run because he just was so depressed. Because they just go around with the cart and just cast all the dead bodies into the cart and go on. Because people die of starvation so much around there because there's so many people. So it's really sad. It really is very sad. Okay? Yes, Rich?
A lot of the doctors, especially out west here, are Indian and have some form of Hinduism that they keep. And they come here. These guys are hungry and they do a good job in medical school and they get good grades. They get good practices going, bring the family, extend the family over. And so my wife and I had asked some of them, how long does the Hinduism and the caste system last when the children coming over? And the dentist I'm thinking of said, about half an hour. Because the kids, when they see everything else in the world, they reject Hinduism and Christianity and anything else except their own physical senses right that very minute. And so they're pretty much really just the medical hospitality trade. They save up to live better, to buy better, and that's life for them, which makes them pretty much on par with the average American.
Mm-hmm. It's true. If you ever want to, if you ever get a chance to talk to, Lord, help me with my mind again. Okay. Dr. Chiron and his wife, Mary. They came from India and they were Christians. They were raised in a Christian home. And some of the stories they shared with us about what they saw with Indian Hinduism. If you ever want a good Indian meal, too, go over to their house, okay? It's very hot, though. Very spicy food, okay? Especially with a lot of cumin, is it called? Okay? So, but again, the stories they tell about Hinduism and what they see as a result of that is pretty sad because there are people really deceived. Go ahead, John.
Is it true that I heard Brookman preach that a lot of Christians are being martyred over there by Hinduism?
Yes, they are.
Why?
Yes, they are.
Okay, and also I was wondering if you could help me and enlighten me a little bit more. I don't know where I came across this, but I heard it in a sermon or I seen it on a documentary. But I remember that Hindus have a ceremony of, like, when they get a new house, they bring the holy cow through, and they want it to relieve itself in the house, and that's considered some type of good luck charm. And they also drink and eat the waste of the holy cow. They have a special time of doing this. Have you heard of that?
No. Not any of the reports I have. No wonder they're named Holy Cow, because when the thing takes a dump in your living room, you go, Holy Cow! It's been a long day. I've lost my state of consciousness, too. Go ahead, Dane.
The cobra, would you say that they worship that?
Yes. Yes.
What do they do actually with the root when it comes up, supposedly, you know, and
Why? What significance is that?
I don't know. It's part of their worship, because again, it's part of the God. It's a God. So again, you know, why they do that, I don't know. To be honest with you, go ahead, Randy.
If you're born into this whatever level that you're at,
caste system,
then how do you change it? You can't. You are what you are your whole life.
Once you die and you be reincarnated, you'll either go up and up or down. Okay. So if you come back as a fly, you went down. Okay. So you didn't go up. So if you come back like your mother-in-law, that may be going down too. Okay. John?
Is yoga serve any purpose for contact between this world and reincarnated?
Yes. You're supposed to, it's a form, it's like transcendental meditation. We'll talk about that in a little bit next class, next hour. But again, it's where you lose your state of conscious mind. You let your mind go, so to speak, to be able to be filled by whatever. Okay? And so that's why they sit in weird positions, you know, look like donuts sometimes, you know. And again, they're just sitting there meditating. And yeah, exactly. Maybe, man. Anybody ever take yoga, or anybody can? Yes.
Twice a week, brother.
Tell us your experience in yoga.
It's at an athletic club. They never ask us to pray. We never fold our hands, but it's phenomenal for my back. So it's basically just stretching.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's
like Taekwondo. Taekwondo can be used very wrongly. Okay, it could be the worship of several gods, etc., etc. But again, if you're
how the teachers
right, yeah, okay. Oh, they do.
Well, they don't do it in class.
Right.
But you can tell that it's more than just teaching us how to stretch.
I gotcha.
I think there's so many other people that are like whatever.
Right.
They do a lot of. Like sun salutations and you know, bowing, and most of them will have a Buddha right in the front of the room.
Mm-hmm.
Or the Hindu the Hindu guy,
image, right.
I taught a yoga class today actually, but it was the stretching and stuff, and I told high school kids, you know, yoga, I like the stretching and the movements of it, but, you know, the worshiping the sun and all that crap, and the, you know, it's garbage.
Mm-hmm.
So, but a lot of movements are strengthening and stretching, lengthening the spine and stuff like that, the body.
And again, it can be just an exercise, but that's not what it was created for.
Yeah, and right. The person, it depends on who
teaches
facilitating
it, right.
The class, and they're talking you through, you know, what your state of mind should be like. You know, telling you that you should be in this certain state of mind, and you're floating above your body, or you see a gold or white light, you know, as you're standing in tree pose or whatever, coming down into your forehead, and garbage like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Hear that? See the light coming down into your forehead? That's what it's all about. That's what they do. Anybody else? Go ahead, John.
I was just wondering if I'm on track with this thought, if you can add to it, but from my understanding, there's four cherubs that cover the thrones.
Yep.
That still, you know, align themselves around the throne. Satan was the cherub that
covered
over the throne.
Covered the throne.
Now, the four, we know what their faces were, and apparently Satan had a face of a calf.
Mm-hmm.
And this is how a lot of the cows get worshipped, even with Israel,
mm-hmm.
the
yep.
calves. Is that on track?
Yes, it is on track. Yep. Again, there's four faces. One of them was of a cow, and that's why we call him old split hoof, you know? And that was part of his image of who he was as Lucifer. Okay? So, again, that's one of the reasons why they worship a cow. They don't understand all that, but that's... He's Lucifer, he's light bearer, lux bearer, okay, which is Lucifer, which we know that Hinduism has a light that they worship, okay, their god is a light, and that there's a cow connected to it, so again, that's So again, you study the book of Revelation along with the book of Ezekiel, and you'll find the different faces and the different beasts. And if anybody's a good artist and want to take what is being said in Ezekiel and draw that image, I would appreciate that. Okay. Exactly. Exactly.
So pretty much what Satan's doing is pretty much laughing at God, saying, haha, they're worshiping
Yeah,
me.
They're worshiping him. And of course, that's what it's all about. Satan's desire on earth is to get man to worship him. That's always what it's been. That's what he said when he said, I will rise. And he said five times, I will be exalted above the throne of God. I will sit in the congregation of the sides of the north. We know that God sits there. So five times, the whole deal on earth is Satan wants worship. He's always, that's why he fell out of heaven. He wanted worship. So again, he will do it in any form or any state of unconsciousness. I mean, can you imagine what an easy thing to get your people that will worship you a state of mindlessness to be open to anything? Okay? Wow, where is truth then? Truth is all around you, they say. Okay? I have it. I have a copy of it. It's called the Bible right here. Okay? So again, if they can get to the place where you believe everything is God and you reach a state of nirvana, which is their heaven, and it's a state of unconsciousness where you're exalted to the state of a God, how to trap somebody really quickly into that religion. Go ahead, Rich.
Is the wheel is broken at the cistern? We're saying the silver cord is loose to the astral projection. You said that weeks ago. The golden bowl, I think, is the Babylonian bowl system, which is also cowish. And then the wheel's broken at the cistern.
Never thought about
all these, the rest of these religions, like, give out. What have we got left? Serve God and what? Love God and obey
right.
Serve His commandments.
Right.
So it's like the end of the whole Ecclesiastes.
Mm-hmm.
It says this really weird thing at the end about ever the golden bowl be broken.
He says, then the bodies return to the ground.
Yeah, or ever the silver cord be loosed, the golden bowl be broken, the pitcher be broken at the fountain, is what I forgot, and the wheel be broken at the cistern. I was wondering, have you heard that explanation for that
no.
verse, which makes, for me, in
no
less
sense.
Than that, it makes no sense
right.
whatsoever.
Right. I've never heard anybody give a clarification. Tell everybody where you're reading from so they know.
Ecclesiastes 12. What is
no, it's
it?
Ecclesiastes 3, which you're talking about.
This one's at 12. It's a summation of the whole thing.
Right.
I don't know the 3 one.
The only silver cord that I've ever read about was Ecclesiastes 3.
What's it say? Do you have time?
So you see a lot of these things all tie together, and Satan uses a lot of them in different ways.
Also, when they should be the first part of the chapter talks about a person's body getting old, the windows that you're peeping out of, and
describes
the
an old man.
The house will tremble, means your hands tremble. The strong men shall bow themselves because their backs bent over. Those that look out of the windows are darkened because you can't see. The doors will be shut, you're afraid of falling. And then it said, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher, and I don't know what system the pitcher would refer to if we were to go with that, because I ran out of Eastern religions to assign them to. Or the wheel be broken at the cistern.
Again, it could be that wheel we talked about in Hinduism. I don't know, though. All right, let's take a break and we'll come back and we'll get into talking about Buddhism and some of the other weirdisms that are out there. Oh. Here we go. Take a deep breath. Early history and founder. Siddhartha Gautama, who was known as Sakyamuni, which you don't need to really write that down. He was also known as Tathagata, which later he took on the name Buddha, which meant the enlightened one. Okay? Or he also took on the name, and this may be something you might want to write down, the name Bhagavat, Bhagavat, which means Lord. B-H-A-G-A-V-A-T. which means Lord. He was born in Nepal, India, somewhere around 560 BC. He was born as a Hindu, okay? And at age 29, while sitting under a tree, he found Nirvana, and at that point took on the name Buddha, which means the Enlightened One, because it suddenly hit him that there is a way to change Nirvana in this lifetime. He then rejected the Atman, the Paramatman, and the Maya teachings. He did keep karma, the merit system, to show how you could attain Nirvana. His system of salvation is called the Middle Way because of a couple things. Buddha's theory was that a person must balance their physical and their spiritual life in order to attain Nirvana. A little bit twisted of Hinduism, okay? And Buddha came up with four noble truths. Number one, that suffering is universal. Welcome to reality. Okay? Number two, the cause of suffering is craving. Craving, because you crave. The cure for suffering is to eliminate craving. And to eliminate craving, one must follow the middle way. The middle way is commonly shown as a wheel with eight spokes. Because one follows the middle way, VAA, an eightfold path. Right viewpoint, right aspiration, right speech, right behavior, right occupation, right effort, right mindfulness, right meditation. Okay? And follows it right into hell. Okay? Because it's a system of what, class?
Works.
Okay, now let me read you what I found today. So you can understand a little bit of the historical part. The world to which Siddhartha Gautama was born was one of religious turmoil and change. Beginning around 1500 BC, India was influenced by the Vedic religion, or Brahmanism. The Aryan warriors had brought to the land the syncretism of the indigenous non-Aryan traditions with Vedanism eventually led to Hinduism after centuries of evolution of this religion. These changes and evolutions within Vedism or Vedism occurred sometime between 1000 BC and 200 BC. For by 200 BC, the fundamentals of current-day Hinduism were more or less in place. So we're talking about an old, old, old religion when we deal with Hinduism. Okay? Out of the philosophic revolt and rebellion against the Brahmins and Vedism arose two other major Indian religions, Jainism and Buddhism. In addition, from this same period came two major Indian philosophies, that of the Ajivakas, or nihilists, and the Lokayatas, or materialists, both of which later came to rival Hinduism. Also popular at the time of Siddhartha's birth was the Samara movement, a counterculture of homeless religious people. In reaction to the existing environment, many had made the choice to renounce the world. These budding traditions and philosophies came at a time when the religious environment of India was fertile ground for many new ideas. So that gives you a little background on how Hinduism came into place and then how all of a sudden Buddhism came into place. Now, there are different forms of Buddhism, okay? There's Hinayana, which is also known as the doctrine of the lesser way. In this form of Buddhism, it is believed that only a few strict followers of Buddha have achieved nirvana. So not everybody can reach it. And in Hinayana, one must follow the Eightfold Path without any variation. None. Then there's the Mayana, which is the doctrine of the greater way. So you take the high road, I'll take the low road, okay? Mm. The doctrine of the greater way, in this form, it's believed that everyone was meant to make nirvana through their savior, Buddha. So star that, or underline that, And that's another reason why Buddhism is a cult, because Jesus Christ is not the Savior. Buddha is the Savior. Then there's Zen Buddhism, which is a Japanese form of Buddhism popular in the United States, and we'll talk about that as its own separate little cult. And then out of Buddhism came a variety of cults like the Divine Light Mission, and we're going to deal with that also as part of this. Okay? A couple of things I just wanted to note. They teach the Four Noble Truths. This is a very big thing in discussing the Dharma or the teachings. The subject of Four Noble Truths must first be approached. The ultimate goal of Buddhism, and this is important, is to end the cycle of suffering and rebirth. Leading a virtuous life is only half of what is required to attain nirvana. The other component needed is wisdom, which in Buddhism means a profound philosophical understanding of the human condition. Wisdom is the result of long reflection and deep thought, leading to insight into the nature of reality. Nirvana is the combination of virtue and wisdom and can only be attained when both elements are present. So you need both virtue and wisdom in order to reach nirvana. So what is the wisdom that one must know? This is found in the Four Noble Truths, or they also call them the Four Interlinked Propositions. And again, you don't have to write these down. These are in your notes. Okay? Number one, the truth of suffering. Okay? What, O monks, is the noble truth of suffering? Birth is suffering. Sickness is suffering. Old age is suffering. Amen. Death is suffering. Pain, grief, sorrow, lamentation, and despair are suffering. Association with that is unpleasant is suffering. Disassociation from what is pleasant is suffering. Not to get what one wants is suffering. In short, the five factors of individuality are suffering. Okay? So again, this first truth states that suffering is an inevitable part of life and is always present. This assertion is the basis of the Buddhist teachings. Not only does this principle state obvious forms of suffering, but also includes the pain of disappointment or frustration when things don't happen the way you want to. So again, there are five factors of this, and I'm not going to list them for you, but these five factors are suffering in themselves. Consciousness is one of them. Being cognitive, have feelings is part of it also. So again, it's again playing on your mental and releasing of your mental understanding of all these things. The second noble truth is the truth of arising. This, O monks, is the truth of the arising of suffering. It is the thirst or craving which gives rise to rebirth, which is bound up with passionate delight and which seeks fresh pleasure now here and now there in a form of thirst. A, number one, for sensual pleasure. Two, a thirst for existence. And three, a thirst for non-existence. I've always wanted that. I wanted a thirst for non-existence. Okay? I'm not going to go into the details of all that. The third truth is the truth of cessation. This, O monks, is the truth of the cessation of suffering. It is the utter stopping of the craving or the withdrawal from and the renouncing of and the rejection and the liberation from suffering. This truth teaches that when craving is overcome, suffering ceases. And as a result, nirvana is attained. So when you quit craving for money, then you reach nirvana. If you quit craving for food, then you reach nirvana. If you quit craving for a position or status, then you reach nirvana. The term nirvana literally means blowing out. During this stage, it is the fire of greed, hatred, and delusion which are extinguished in your life. The fourth noble truth is the truth of the path. Okay, Grasshopper, you have the path, okay? This, O monks, is the truth of the path which leads to the stopping of suffering. It is the noble eightfold path which consists of, and we name them, the right view, right resolve, right speech, right action, right livelihood, right effort, right mindfulness, and right meditation. And the Buddha developed this Eightfold Path as a way of life designed to bring virtue and knowledge into fruition in your life. and it's known as what's called the middle way. Okay, so again, these four noble truths of suffering help you to reach nirvana. And of course, they believe in karma. They have what's called sangha. Okay? You know, it reminds me of, what's that movie? Oh, the bobsled. Sangha. Okay, sangha. Okay? Sangha community is the assembly of Buddhist monks which study, teach, and preserve the teachings of Buddhism. They serve the laity through example and teaching of morality. The Buddha has responded to the question of authority by citing the Dharma and the disciplines as the two guides in learning. Okay? Now, we've talked about the different schools, the different vehicles. They also include that Mayana. We talked about that. I'm not going to get into all that. Okay? This goes on for pages. Something 20-some-odd pages. The spread of Buddhism has started in China. The Mayan tradition came to China through Central Asia at the start of the Common Era. The translation of the teaching of a monk by the name of Kurmanjiva, which is in 344 BC, resulted in the creation of the Chinese Madhyamaka school, and that's where it went there. And then Buddhism was brought to Korea from China in the 4th century. The golden age for Korean Buddhism took place during the Kanyo or Koryo period, which is 932 BC to 1392 BC. That is why you see a lot of that in different kind of Korean restaurants and Korean worship. Japan, Buddhism came to Japan in 522 BC. It went to Tibet. Spread of Buddhism in Tibet was made by King Detsen in 755. It came to the West. The first exposure of Buddhism to the Western world came in the 13th century when Pope Innocent IV sent religious envoys to Mongol Khan. For the next 600 years, missionaries were sent to the East and came back with more accounts of what they observed. However, it wasn't until the 19th century that the Indian sources began to be examined. Since the 1930s, fairly correct translations of their texts. And so it began to spread into Zen Buddhism in the 50s and Tantric Buddhism beginning in the 70s. And the spread of Buddhism in the West can also partly be contributed to the migration of authentic Asian meditation masters coming to the Western world. So people could get involved in meditation. Okay? So again, it's really a remake of Hinduism, only twisting it and tweaking it a little bit to help. Is anybody familiar with Buddhism? Anybody know anybody that's Buddhist? Or go ahead, Pat. Go ahead, Jerry. Jerry, go ahead.
My best friend growing up. It was weird because you know we were all on the points in our lives and in like college and stuff where we were all partying and stuff, and he would always just leave, not say goodbye, and what's going on? Then he sold all his possessions, everything, his car, motorcycle, bicycle, everything, and moved into the Rochester Zen Center, and he just lived on a mat. He had his mat and his little roll of possessions at the end of his bed, which were like, you know, one shirt, one pair of pants that were all the same color and sandals, and instead of shaved his head. And he slept on that, and I just worked at the Zen Center to pay his dues. So he did all the, you know, carpentry type stuff or rake leaves or whatever, and that's how he made his
contribution.
Yeah, his keep, I guess. Mm-hmm. Then he married. I went to a Buddhist, his wedding. It was a Buddhist wedding. Down in, I forget where it was, like Palmyra or something. Huge temple, huge, that they built in the middle of the woods. Very nice, but, you know, all Buddhists.
Mm-hmm.
Buddhists everywhere. And they live there, and they just, you know, grow their own stuff, and they're very peaceful people, and very smart people. He married a professor from Brockport, and she's Buddhist too. And you know, the last time I talked to him, he said something about, you know, making a joke about Jesus being our Savior, Yahweh, right, or something like that. And I haven't seen him since I've been back, but you know, he's my best buddy growing up.
Mm-hmm.
So we're just like, okay, yeah, it's weird.
Yes,
got some weird views, and they're, like I said, they're very peaceful and they're very smart. And there's things that are, you know, we like, we would like to have the right viewpoint, aspiration, speech, behavior, that type of thing, but obviously focused on the wrong,
right, working their way up the chain, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Pat, you have something to add?
You can't argue, and the more you want to argue, the more peaceful they are, and they're pushing down their hand, and you're like, okay, so how do you be more peaceful? Basically, to leave them alone. It's kind of the worst argument you can have, because you're going to die and go to hell. But the weirdest thing I always had to do is when I did talk to them, I studied religion when I was in college, not Christianity,
right,
just religion. Our professor was a Buddhist and a Taoist. Like, he could do it, but he didn't have to wear the orange robe, that type of feel.
Mm-hmm.
And they used to always make us laugh, and Buddha was a vegetarian. He's actually a really skinny guy. Mm-hmm. They don't really know where that whole statue comes from. It was kind of just a weird point that always been, that they're intelligent, peaceful,
mm-hmm,
people.
Have a minute to bet.
Yeah. Hey, maybe
there you go.
John?
I read the Tibetan book of the living and the dead. One of my Buddhist friends recommended. And I don't really remember everything that it said, except for that you have to become prepared to die. And when you die, there's certain channels in your body where your soul will leave. And what you have to train yourself in this life to do is, to them, like, God is some type of light,
mm-hmm,
and there's different stages of reaching God in that light. You'll have to go through all these series of lights it talks about,
mm-hmm,
and it's, I think it's called a rigma,
mm-hmm,
is the process of reaching God. So you have to learn what to do in all of these experiences with the light, and how you can, you know, advance and be absorbed into, you know, the state of nirvana. That's pretty much what I did.
I forgot that was another huge part of going into the Zen Center. You know, I used to go visit them and stuff, and they'd have a dark room with pillows, and they would sit there for hours, like this, you know, trying to achieve nirvana through meditation.
Mm-hmm.
And then he's got a little room in his house, too, with two cushions on the floor and some rice paper or whatever on the, I don't know, on the floor, and then they meditate for hours at a time, trying to, he says, and that's why they sell all their possessions and get rid of everything, because then they try to get rid of everything, every thought, everything, and so you focus on absolutely nothing, and you don't exist.
Pat, can you hear me?
Yeah, there's, as much as you don't want to make fun,
exactly,
not out loud, but make fun of the Taoists and the Buddhists and the the first one, Hindus. There is great, I believe that there is great value in what they call self-realization, or let's call it self-actualization, and actually getting to figure out who you are, because Americans are really
bad at that stuff.
We think we're bigger than we are, we're better than we are, and once you actually get down to who you really are, and you're comfortable with it, then you can actually grow up. So they have some good points.
Right.
And that's what I was attempting for. I was actually reading up in Proverbs, and there's a great verse. It's I think it's 18, but it basically says that the heart has no joy, and that it discovers itself.
Right.
And that's the truth. When you come face to face with you, that's when you can finally grow.
And again, and then you find your place in front of God.
Right. Exactly.
And when you humble yourself in to God and recognize who He is, then the rest of your life all falls into place. Right. You have direction. That's true. So again, meditation isn't wrong.
No.
We're told many times in scriptures to meditate. Okay? It's what we're doing with our meditation. And again, if you come to the end of yourself and thinking about your life and realizing who you really are in light of who God is, that's what is the truth. But to come and just be a state of mind consciousness or unconsciousness, however you want to put it, and come to the place where you're just losing yourself and losing your mind and opening yourself up, you got to be careful because now you open yourself up to demonic activity.
That seeking time.
Yeah.
I don't want to be
right.
All those people say, "Hey, listen, I'm going to take a trek across Europe first.
Right.
I'm going to drive out west or whatever it is you're trying to find something."
Right.
Within, we just got to take a trip.
That void that can only be filled by Jesus Christ, and they'll try to fill it and find everything to try to fill that and to find their nirvana, so to speak.
Temporary peace, right.
Right. Mm-hmm. Great. Now, there's many different Buddhas, you know. Okay, even though Buddha was the original leader. But there's a Buddha of a lot of different things. I remember going to a Chinese restaurant and seeing a placeholder at the table of all the different Buddhas that are there, okay? There's a Buddha of peace. There's a Buddha of this. There's a Buddha of that. There's a Buddha of eating. There's a Buddha of, you know, and it's like, whoa, I didn't realize there were so many.
There's that big temple in Canada, right?
Mm-hmm.
In Niagara Falls.
Yeah, it is. It's very huge.
Yeah. Well, they believe the Dalai Lama is a reincarnation of Buddha.
Right, right. And there.
Did you hear that the other day?
No.
Did he apologize? He apologized that 50 years ago, he actually, now it's been 50 years that he's been locked out of Tibet, right? That he said, you know what, maybe the peaceful resistance was the right way to go. The incarnate God on earth had apologized for making mistakes.
I didn't hear that. Wow. Someone else? Anybody else know anything about Buddhism? I know a friend of mine came from Vietnam when he was a little boy. And he came to the United States. He studied to be a doctor here in Rochester. I met him. He got saved of the Lord. He met another girl from Vietnam. Or met a girl from Vietnam and ended up getting married in a Buddhist temple in California. It just blew me away. I just was really upset about it because I discipled him and helped him grow. And, of course, the woman takes his heart away, you know. But, again, it's very strong in family and very cultural in a lot of these people, okay? So they follow it religiously, just like a lot of us follow the Roman Catholic Church religiously because of culture and families. Okay, Michelle?
My daughter has a Buddhist friend, and she went to her to the teenage revolt tour. They had women of faith. I was a little nervous about it because I didn't know what my parents were going to say, and they never really approached me, and I made it very clear in the invitation while we were doing it all, and I kept saying, your parents know, right, that there's going to be, it's this atmosphere, and she was saying, yeah, for sure, I had five of them, five girls all together, and she described her religion as only going to temple twice a year, though, so it wasn't really a strict environment for her, and my daughter witnessed to her throughout the night because we stayed in a hotel. And the hardest part that she was trying to grasp was she had to get rid of everything else that she learned because my daughter was saying, no, all of that is wrong. And because I didn't hear what was said, but that was where she stood with. She couldn't let that go.
And it's hard.
And she actually came to church a couple
weeks ago. We're
continuing to have a presence, but it doesn't sound like her parents
don't
even care.
Well, praise
the
Lord.
We pray
for
you.
Matt?
Is there any benefit for women in any of these Eastern religions?
Not that I can see. You know, they are followers, but most of the men are very involved in it.
So I'm just like looking at it and wondering.
I mean, they belong and they are part of it, but more, you know, you see a lot of men involved. Not that the women are negated, but again, it's focused on the priest, et cetera, et cetera.
On your topic with that girl, I know from talking to some Buddhists that they believe you can be a Buddhist / Christian, that they believe that you don't have to just belong to Buddhism, that's more of a practice or a way. So I think a lot of people can get pulled into that by saying, well, look, they have some good practices and they're very peaceful, and I can still hold on to Christianity, and I'm just a Buddhist Christian. And they don't realize that there is a huge contradiction.
Mm-hmm.
I've also talked to some people that are Buddhist, and like you said, it's real hard to talk to them because they are very peaceful. But I think the greatest ground that I had with some of them is reminding them that a lot of what they're doing is centered on self.
Right.
And all their practices is just on self. where Christianity is about selfless, we're focusing on Christ.
Praise the Lord. So how would you go about witnessing to someone who is Buddhist? I mean, what would be some things that you would use to be able to reach them? John?
We serve a risen Savior. I don't know what it is about Buddha, but my son will never resurrect him, so he's dead.
You could probably go find his grave someplace, too. They probably got a big shrine in front of it. Mm-hmm. Right, he's a risen Savior. John?
I would just use comparison that they're depending on their salvation for works, learning how to be, able to work yourself into the light, the cosmic light, so that you can be absorbed into the cosmic God. So I'd use the comparison, well, Christians believe something similar, but instead of work for it, we accept the salvation Christ provides, and we're absorbed into the glory of God eternally. So I would start off like that. Use a lot of factual information, hopefully, that, you know, they have some education. I can persuade them with.
What kind of mind are you supposed to have? The mind of Christ, okay? You're not supposed to have your own mind and reach a state of mindlessness. You're to have the mind of Christ, okay? What's interesting about the difference between Buddhism and Hinduism, though, Hinduism, you seem to be born into it. Buddhism is something you could probably join, okay? So that's a big difference, okay? Where you could jump in on it at any time, where Hindus tend to be born into it. Yes?
Rabbi Zacharias wrote a book called Jesus Among Other Gods. And he systematically, he's way too smart.
Yes, I can't listen to him very long. It's like me and classical music. I have to turn it after a while. It's like, dude, whoa.
He systematically just destroys all of them, which doesn't really work for me. But people that are like that think like him. And so
that Eastern mind.
Yeah. I don't have
it. I don't have it. I have a Western mind. And it's been trashed for a long time. It's been cluttered with too many TV programs over the years. Okay? It's true. Yes, go ahead, Tim.
What is the Eastern horoscope calendar, if you want to call it? Where does that tie in? Does that tie in to more or less Buddha and Hindu, in a sense, that originates besides...
I mean, where the year of the horse and the year of the pig and the year of the boar and all that stuff, you know? Year of the dragon.
Does that tie?
I don't know, to be honest with you. You know, it's part of the mysticism, I guess. But I don't know where that ties in.
You know, getting into astrology.
Yeah, it could be a part of astrology, too. Okay? How else would you witness to them? What anybody else want to add anything else to that? How would you deal with someone like this? What would be your primary focus, Elizabeth?
I can tell you one thing not to do. Do not try and get into an argument of how much you know compared to how much they know, because they know a lot.
Yes.
They know, and they know their stuff.
Yep, it's their culture.
You can't argue them down. You cannot.
Mm-hmm. Good point. Someone else, go ahead.
I guess I was just thinking not to bash you, but I go door knocking, and sometimes we get some Buddhists and, you know, whatever. But a majority of, like, ones that move here or whatever are not practicing. I mean, their kids don't know anything about it, because I'm going to come across a lot of children. Not children, but, like, teenagers.
Right.
We're like, so what do you believe? They're like, I don't know, I'm a Buddhist. And that's one thing we try to ask them, you know, what they believe and stuff, how can you follow something you don't know, or I'm like, well, my family is this and that. But I usually try to ask them about their background and find... You know, I'll weigh in, usually.
Mm-hmm.
I think it usually works pretty well. Instead of just bashing them with Christ, because they don't know that. They don't believe the Bible. So you can't just say Christ is this, Christ is that.
Mm-hmm.
So usually trying to find out about them and what they believe is the best way.
Good point. Awesome. Someone else? How would you share it? Remember, I didn't know anything about my Catholic church. I didn't know anything about what I believed. Even though I'd gone to Catholic school and been part of religious instruction classes all my life. I didn't know what I believed. And when Louise spurred it in me, boy, when she witnessed to me, now I'm going to find out what I believe, okay? But up until that point, I didn't know what I believed. I believed in what everybody else is supposed to believe. You know, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, you know. I knew those things, but I didn't really know what I believed about my church. John?
It's easier sometimes to think. I've got a good handful of Buddhists where I used to work. They were all actually Vietnamese, believe it or not.
a little clan of them, but and they weren't all even related either. Mm-hmm. But they were not practicing this. But if they had to choose, like most people, they all, I'm Buddhist. That's where I come from, you know. So if anybody was asking what religion are you, that's that. What helped me was to find common ground. They talk about joy, peace, and love, and being able to attain those things through different steps that we don't agree on, but I get to tell them what God's word says, hey, I can do the same thing. So I actually had an opportunity to come find some common ground with one of them and said, I could attain peace too. Here's how. Mm-hmm. I got the chance to quote a few different things in scriptures, and he was actually more susceptible of listening, rather the other guy just said, hey, no, you're wrong. And he doesn't get
any place. Right. Doesn't get any place, right. Right. Why doesn't Buddhism thrive in this kind of culture, the Western culture? Huh? Rich?
Yeah, they were all of the materialism. The Buddhists pride themselves on not doing, on not having a job, and to do certain things. A guy, a counselor at work, does just as little as possible and would rather get in trouble than to do something else because he's trying to pretend he's not employed. Actually, it's kind of a Buddha fest, to tell you the truth. I'm sorry, Rob.
It's not from Budapest. He is a Buddha fest.
He's not from
Mary.
He's from Budapest.
But they can give him
they want to not do, but right. Their entire merit system is on doing.
Right.
So when that's the only thing I really have him cornered on is the fact that how can you take such pride in not doing about how much doing you're not doing.
Right.
And he has no answer. I don't know if he understands the question.
Right. He probably, I'm not sure I do. Sean, what were you going to say?
Let's start with the question. Do Buddhists also believe in the avatars?
In some form. They don't call it that, but it's some form.
Well, just because I find it interesting that a lot of other religions acknowledge the existence of Jesus Christ. And that he was a great man or a great prophet and some one
right.
And the greatest success I've had in religious people just start with Jesus Christ. You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe he's a great man. And it's actually something that I learned from listening to Pastor Grace in his sermon.
Mm-hmm.
So he was a liar? Or was he just the most pompous person on earth?
Mm-hmm.
So it's not what that's not what you're saying. You believe in him, but if you listen to what he says, you have to come to some sort of conclusion one way or the other. And he tries blasphemy slowly the word of Jesus and what you believe in Jesus. And you have to reconcile with something.
So why would you say this is a cult? What are some things that we've learned tonight that you would recognize Buddhism as a cult? Go ahead.
They deny the deity of Christ.
They deny the deity of Jesus Christ.
One enlightened one.
Buddha. Gahatma. Okay. David, what were you going to say? Same thing. Okay. Matt?
System of works with four noble truths.
System of works, right. Okay. Anything else that you would...
Their way to salvation is through themselves.
Right. Their way to salvation is through themselves. Good. Michelle? Right, no authority, no book, no authority, no nothing. Of course, they don't recognize the Bible as an authority in their life at all. Okay, Chad?
Meditation.
Okay.
Close the demonic itself.
Okay, open your mind up, gain your whole body up to demonic activity. Okay.
No, filtering.
Right. Okay, anything else? Go ahead, Sean.
The fortress of truth aspect. There's a lot of, especially in these last ones, there are peaceful people, there are intelligent people, and it's a lot of things that we want to
attain.
Mm-hmm. Things that we would want people to say about ourselves. I want people to say that I'm a nice, great, peaceful person, that I'm smart and knowledgeable. And, the right viewpoint, aspiration, speech, and behavior, and all that is
noble.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Good. Someone else? Anything else? Go ahead. God is in all things, and it's pantheistic. Okay, right. So, the twig outside that you trip over, the concrete that you walk on is God. Okay, so everything is God. Okay, don't drink God right now. Someone else? Anything else before we dismiss? The Eastern mind is very deep. Okay, and they meditate. And is it any wonder why Jesus was of that persuasion? I mean, you know, the Asian mind is Jewish, so to speak. It's from Shem. And that's where Jesus came through, is Shem. And they are very, very deep thinkers and very, they haven't figured out. You know, Japheth didn't have it figured out. Ham was clueless, okay? He was on Rye. Ham on Rye. Okay. But Europeans, you know, didn't have it as sharp as Shem did. Shem was sharp. Okay? So again, that mind that the Shemites had was phenomenal. Okay? But again, it could steer them in the wrong direction. Personally, I would again listen to where their foundation was and where they were at, because not all of them are at the same place. When I witnessed to my friend who got saved, the doctor, he really had a big hang up about who Buddha was and that he worshipped him. And so I had to begin to introduce about Jesus Christ, who he knew about because he'd been in the States for a long time. And so I had to begin to slow but surely take apart his system of what heaven was and where it was, and again, using the Bible as my authority, but not beating him over the head with it, just showing him, well, that's good, I know what you believe, but let me show you what the Bible says. Okay? And again, because he had that mind, he wanted to know both sides. And so through seeking the Word of God, that became the thing that convinced him. So cool when he got saved. I gave him that book, God's Word Made Plain. Okay, have you ever read that? It's a great book for people who newly get saved. It just answers all the basic questions. It's written by a lady. It's in our bookstore. God's Word Made Plain by Kay Fredrickson. Okay? He took that book and he wrote a dissertation about that book. That book was only like 65 to 70 pages. He wrote a dissertation, a doctoral dissertation, 3 weeks after he got saved, that was 250 pages long.
Wow.
That's what I'm talking about. Okay? So praise the Lord. He's studying to be an anesthesiologist, so if you need a good one, let me know. Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Alright? Father, thank you tonight for Jesus. Lord, I'm so thankful that the truth is so simple. Father, that you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Lord, we don't have to go into a state of unconsciousness or putting aside our mind and our possessions and working our way to heaven. It's simply done by what you did for us on the cross because you loved us. Help us, Father, to be able to reach these kind of people for Jesus Christ. Help us to be aware of what they believe so that we might be able to help them in their path to the truth. And we're thankful for it. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen and amen.